So we are still in our Learn to Do Good series, and we are kind of moving on to the next section. And I'm not going to try to recap last week because I don't want to go too long today. Would you stand with me as I read kind of our core scripture for the series? So it comes from Isaiah 16 through 17. It says, "Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight and give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Plead the widow's cause. Defend the cause of orphans. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Correct oppression." This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you say thanks be to God? You may be seated. So we're kind of moving into the section of God's call to his people to defend the cause of orphans. Defend the cause of orphans. And as we already read last week in James 1:27, he talks about defending. This is what James says: pure and genuine religion, as we read last week, in the sight of God the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So James, the brother of Jesus, says this is what the pure and genuine religion of Jesus is. If you want to throw it back all the way to the very beginning of kind of starting the formation of the people of Israel and their laws, in Exodus 22:22-24, it says, "You must not exploit a widow or an orphan. If you exploit them in any way," this is God talking, by the way, "if you exploit them in any way and they cry out to me, then I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will blaze against you, and I will kill you with the sword. Then your wives will also be widows, and your children fatherless." So, like, God's taken a pretty hard stance on this. God is like, don't do this. And so, that's like, man, that's really harsh. A lot of these laws, I mean, even some of the things that, like, God said to be like, you know what? Like, watch out, because, like, this is the seriousness of it, and maybe we just don't take it serious enough. So God says these things that are like, whoa, wait, like, what'd you say? And even Jesus points to this. I mean, Jesus used the words as orphan. Jesus was telling his disciples about him leaving and then the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus said: "No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." Because Jesus is telling his disciples, like, you won't be left alone. I don't orphan people, Jesus said. I might be leaving, but the Holy Spirit is coming, and with the Holy Spirit comes me. I do not orphan people. And then there's Psalm 68. It says, God, this is talking about God, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation." So God habitating in his holiness is being a father to the fatherless. And then in Psalm 82:3, it says, "Give justice to the poor and the orphan. Give justice to the poor and orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute." And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, when we're looking at the word giving justice, this is really talking about righting the relationship. And sometimes that just takes a personal relationship. Sometimes that takes, like, adjusting systems and fighting against systems and processes that society has created in order to fight and in order to gain justice for people. So when he says, "Give justice to the poor and the orphan," giving justice to the orphan is giving them the family and the parents that they don't have. It's caring for them in that way. So the biggest injustice against orphan is that they are parents. They are familyless. And so the call to give justice in writing that relationship is that they find themselves in a family. I mean, that's really, if we're talking about true justice for orphans, the only true justice for orphans is them finding themselves in a family. Because that's the injustice that's happening against them, is being family-less. And there are about 36 other passages that we could talk about throughout Scripture that call us to serve, care for, take in, defend, and uphold orphans, including the Isaiah 1, 16, and 17 passage. So as we are seeking to learn to do good, I thought it might be fun. I mean, so if you haven't gotten to know me yet, I'm a bit of a nerd. So, and I like history. And so I thought, like, what if we just kind of did a history lesson on how the church has dealt and responded to defending the cause of orphans. And so the early church took it really seriously. I mean, you even hear writings from, like, Roman historians that initially people thought that, like, you know, Christians were taking in kids and they were doing child sacrifices and eating them because, you know, they heard about, you know, the body and blood of Jesus, and then, you know, they kept seeing these kids that were abandoned and orphaned on the street, and they would take them in, and I think they just didn't pay attention after that point in time, and then they heard about eating and drinking of body and blood and everything, and so that's what they thought. But really, it was this, literally the church taking kids off the street and giving them a family. And so really, this really wasn't really institutionalized. It was more of a personal charity. It was more like families going, and they were families that were Christians. It wasn't necessarily the church going out as we think about, like, the institutionalized church now. But it was the church, the people of God, who really is the gathered ones around Jesus. The church going out in the form of individual families and taking in children. And they did that for about 400 years. That's how the church responded to caring, the plea, the call to serve and care for orphans, is that it was families that were Christians that were a part of a church community, but they were the ones taking them in. There wasn't a lot of hyper organization. There wasn't a lot of, you know, but it was because they lived this in common life where they shared what they needed, and so they could, when they took in kids, they almost, like, didn't even have to have this thought that, like, oh, like, I don't know where, how I'm going to, like, feed this extra mouth, because the reality is they knew that their community would support them. They knew that those that they had in common life with would be right there with them. They didn't have to think, like, hey, if I took in, like, you know, the kid that we see on the street, like, would you help? Like, they wouldn't even have to ask that question. That's just how they operated for 400 years. And then in the 4th century, we start to see the first orphanages show up. And, you know, 4th century, everything is being Christianized. I mean, that's when, around the time when Constantine, the Roman Emperor, made Christianity, like, the official religion and of Rome. And then you start to see the beginnings of orphanages pop up. And you start to see more institutionalized church gathering kids, and they would have, like, priests or monks or individuals in the community that would serve in the orphanages, but they started the process of institutionalizing orphan care. Which probably, I mean, maybe it did lead to, like, more orphans being taken care of. But that's the very beginning of it in the 4th century. Actually, in Holland, or what is now known as Holland, it probably wasn't, I mean, it was somewhat Holland back then, nearly every congregation had an orphanage attached to their church. Every congregation. So no matter where you went in any town in Holland, there was a church, and that church had an orphanage. And it was the collective body of that congregation that took care of the orphans in that community. So it's still pretty local. I mean, even though it's a little institutionalized, it's still pretty local. I mean, it is tied to the local people caring for the local orphan. And then as we kind of get further on into like the Middle Ages and even more of like institutionalized Christianity, we get like the monks in the monasteries and the nuns in the convents starting to really take over the care for orphans. Orphans were found, and then they were sent to these monasteries and convents. In the 6th century, we had the Reformation. Yay! Luther decided to, pin grievances on a door, and it set off this entire thing of what's called the Protestant Reformation that kind of split Protestantism that you hear now and the Roman Catholic Church. But what's really interesting about orphan care is that before, there was alms, but it went to the, one of the frustrations about that Luther had with the, Catholic Church is that not all the money stayed local. And so they really pushed a common chest. That everybody would put their funds in, and people and needs were taken care of, and the orphans were taken care of. And actually, what I found really interesting when I was doing this research is that, like, they would give microloans out to people to start businesses or to like maybe plow an extra field, or they would give low or like no interest like loans to people to like be able to like get into or rebuild a house. And so they really kind of fought against this, like the causes of poverty and orphan. And then in the 16th and 17th century, as things developed, orphanage were started to be reorganized into I have the word here, but I realize in public maybe I can't say it right. Pedagogically, all right? Kind of. The teacher over here is like, sort of right. So essentially, there was this whole new modern system of education starting to be developed, and they were like, hey, why don't we combine orphanages with this secondary style of education? And that's how they started to be organized. And once again, the church was still pretty much behind this. These were, priests and pastors that were thinking about, okay, we just don't want to take care of the kids. We also want to educate them. Because education started to become just more important as different industries started to be created. And so that's how they were that's how they started to become organized. And there's a really cool person by the name of Johann Friedrich Oberlin. And Johann, he was a Lutheran pastor in the Vosges. I'm probably saying that wrong because it's in France, so it's probably a lot flowery than that area. And it was a really poor and impoverished area. And what Pastor Johann did is that he was like, you know what? The story goes is that he was kind of like dumped there, and like no priest or pastor like wanted to be in that area. It was really, really impoverished towns in the mountains. And he was like, and there's like, there was a huge poverty and like orphan, problems, and things were just kind of falling apart. And he says, it's not just about caring for orphans, it's about also caring for the structures of society. So he started like bridge building programs to be able to connect communities. He started like hospitals and schools and social services. I mean, these are called like Oberlin societies. I mean, he pioneered this this idea. And then we get into the 16th and the 18th centuries, and we start to get the politicization of, and now that's a negative word, but then it just meant essentially democracy, right? Democracy was growing. People were able to vote people in. And then humanitarian thought started to well up in the public space, in the governmental space. And so then we started to see, like, even outside of the church, cities, who they were becoming more autonomous. They were needing more humanitarian efforts to respond to poverty and orphan. And so orphanages were created and programs were created. And it's about at this point in time that you start to see the church start to take a step back. I mean, things were starting to happen or whatever. And cities were kind of taking care of things. Countries are starting to take care of things. And the church started to, the whole like common chest thing started to become, instead of once again going to local, it was like, well, we'll collect money and send off funds to this orphanage that's been, you know, built in the countryside that we don't really interact with, instead of it literally being attached to our local like church building. And so from there, I mean, the rise of globalization and industrialization and everything, I mean, there were ebbs and flows of that. You know, there were movements like Methodism, which was led by John Wesley, which our denomination comes out of, that was like, there's something wrong here. Like, we need more, like, education. We need to, like, you know, serve the people who are, like, caught up in these factories and everything. And so there were these, like, ebbs and flows of, like, and, you know, the child labor that was increasing and caring for them and taking them in and everything. So there was these like ebbs and flows, but for the most part, everything just continued to get institutionalized and institutionalized and institutionalized. So from the very beginning of what we would call the church till now, I mean, the church has been involved in orphan care. And incredible work has been done. Incredible organizations have been started. I mean, something bigger than the early church could probably ever imagine. And so, I don't want to come across as saying, like, oh, like, the church is, like, really, like, messed it up. I mean, maybe a little bit, but great work has been done. I mean, children's lives have been saved. I mean, children have been cared for when they would have been living on the street otherwise. So incredible, incredible work has been done. But the further that we have gone along, the further away from the local congregation orphan care has gotten. And so, once again, what I'm not trying to do is tear down all the work that has been done. But what the narrative of history is telling us, as this is the purpose of the history lesson, what the narrative of history is telling us, just because it's already happened, is that through the centuries, it seemed that in general, the scriptural call to defend the cause of the orphan, which seems to be meant for institutional, like it was called to the church, but also personal. So yes, it was a call that seemed that and became global, but was also meant to be local. But that has primarily become institutionalized and globalized. And so that maybe a little bit, the personal and local has fallen by the wayside. And so as we are wrestling with, and this was the question in my head, what does it mean for a local church to learn to do good in the area of defending the cause of the orphan? What does it mean for us to do that? What does it mean for us to learn to do good in this area? And I think we should first be looking at, what does it mean for us personally? What does it mean for us locally? Because it's really easy to hop on some website and like give $25 to an orphan organization, which like would probably go to a good cause. But it's really easy for us to like outsource our compassion and our generosity and care. That's kind of the downfall to the expanse and growth of everything. I mean, incredible organizations doing incredible work around the world, and they do need support. But if that's all we do, then I don't think we're quite getting to the heart of this over and over call from Scripture that it says that quite literally, like, your pure and genuine religion is to defend the cause of the orphan. So what does it mean for us locally? So I think there's a few things that we can do. Here's the very, very practical part. One, last week we talked about margin. Well, I would say our number one thing is still margin. What is our margin? Do we have margin? If we're living our lives wall to wall, there is no way that we could even contemplate the reality of adoption or foster care. If we're living our lives wall to wall, there's no way we could even maybe think about like on the face, right away, supporting a family that's going to take in somebody from foster care, or that they're contemplating, you know, adoption. I mean, could you imagine a being a part of a community that a family who is really feeling like God is leading them to adopt and calling them to adopt, but they're like, you know, I got to figure out all of, you know, like, I mean, yes, there's good stewardship and making sure that you can, you know, support the child financially and everything. But like, what if there was like, you know what, like, we can, but I'm a part of this incredible community that supports each other and supports this. This is a call for us as a community. And the only way that happens is by having margin. So what is our margin? And then I'm going to kind of go backwards. I'm going to start globally, and then I'm going to get more local. Because it is a global thing. And so I would love for us as a church in the future to start praying about what does it mean for us to invest globally. I want to focus more locally in the short-term future. But what does it mean for us to invest globally? And there's this really big push and movement about, like, I mean, doing good work, but like anti-orphanage. Because, I mean, of just the studies and everything that comes out of the development processes that happen through orphanages. But instead of just like going on a short-term mission trip and helping to build an orphanage and say like, hey, yeah, like look what we did. Giving funds to support organizations that actually develop foster care systems and adoption systems in other countries. Which has happened in Haiti, which has happened in Cambodia, which has happened in Vietnam, and so it's happened in Kenya. It's all possible. It just takes a little bit different approach than going and building a building and making sure that there's somebody that can take in kids. It's that societal change. So what does it mean for us to either invest in or partner with even another local Nazarene church that is trying to do that globally? That is trying to do that on the ground. And then also, we can promote and support local adoption and orphan care. There's a large percentage of adoptions that happen internationally, which is great. I mean, there's kids internationally that need to be adopted. There's also hundreds of thousands of kids that need to be adopted here in the U.S. That have largely been overlooked because, for whatever reason, because, you know, people want to, you know, adopt internationally. And that's not to say that if you want to adopt internationally, like, that's a bad thing. And I'm, like, I will say, like, my sister is adopted from Guatemala. So, like, this isn't, like, bashing people who adopt internationally. My family adopted internationally. But it is a lot of education and focusing in, like, what does it mean for us to adopt and support, like, the orphans and those in foster care ready to be adopted right in this area. So what does it mean for us to promote and support local adoption and orphan care? Or just to adopt and support adoption? Like, how have we asked ourselves, like, what does it mean for us to adopt? What would that look like? Or raising your hand and being like, we're not in a position to adopt, either, like, you know, I'm too old, or, like, that wouldn't be healthy for our family, but I want to support somebody who wants to. Like, I'll come alongside and support, like, maybe it's like, you know, I'll be like, you know, the go-to, like, babysitter for that family that is processing through adopting, or I'll help with, like, you know, kids grow like crazy and you feel like you're constantly buying shoes and clothes and shoes and clothes and shoes and clothes or food, just food, because they like one thing one day and they don't like it literally the next day. And you're like, well, I have to feed you, so I feel like I have to maybe get you something different, and that is just more money. And so, like, what does it even mean for, like, a partner family to be like, hey, we're not in a position to adopt, but I want to fulfill the call to support orphans and adoption and come alongside. I mean, that's part of being a part of a community. And then the next thing is, I think, one of the most important things, and actually, I mean, this is who we're bringing in next week to kind of talk to us as a congregation of what does it mean for us to really jump into this, and that is to give, serve, and partner what's called upstream. To give, partner, and serve upstream before a kid even becomes an orphan, before a kid is removed from a home or given up from a home. What does that mean? What does that look like for us to give, serve, and partner upstream? And that's exactly what Safe Families tries to do. Safe Families is a Christian organization that operates across the country, and I know really well the director of the South Cook County area, and I'm not sure, we'll find out next week, whether or not, like, They work with DCFS. I mean, the DCFS threshold to remove a child is pretty high. And so some DCFS agents be like, this kid really probably needs to get out of this situation. The parent is really trying. And so why don't we, like, they'll reach out to Safe Families and be like, why don't you reach out to this family and, like, offer to place the child in a home. And then there are, like, mentoring opportunities for the parent. I mean, it's up kind of to the parent to decide whether or not they want that. But the goal is the family stays together. And as long as the host, and it's all volunteer, so, like, the hosts are, like, volunteer, essentially, like, foster family. And then the goal is, and also is that as, that they're supporting families to this host family, because it can literally happen overnight. A text goes out to all the hosts. Hey, we have, you know, kids this age and this age, this, you know, male, female, this is their, you know, this is what their, like, needs are. And it could happen in just a few hours. So just like foster care, be like, oh, I don't know if I have all of that. But then there's resource families, be like, yeah, I'm not really in a position to host, but I'll be a resource family. They can call me up and be like, hey, I got this, you know, either, like, oh, yeah, like, I still have all my kids' clothes, like, in the garage, in a tub or whatever. I can go and pull out a whole bunch, or, like, oh, like, I'll run to Target, or I'll run to, you know, Walmart, or I'll go pick out the good stuff at, you know, at, like, Goodwill or something, and go buy clothes for these kids that are about ready to come. There's also support families that are, you know, signed up to be, like, babysitters, you know, for, and everything. And so, and they have this whole process of, like, background checks and fingerprinting, so it's all, like, legit. They just, like, don't, like, drop off a kid at your house or something. And, you know, Safe Families, they'll come and they'll, like, they do a weekly check on the host's home to make sure, like, where is the kid sleeping, make sure it's good. And so, you know, they have this, like, huge amount of accountability. So that's who's coming to talk with us next. Because that there's really, really practical things that we could do to stop the possibility of a kid going into the foster care system. Like, there are so many things. And as soon as a kid gets into the foster care system, it is really hard to get them out. And so, Safe Families will do anything from, you know, a few weeks to several months and working with the families. And it can be, you know, and a lot of times it's just crisis care. So that's who's coming next week as we take the next step. And really, what does it mean for us to learn to do good by taking up and defending the cause of the orphan? Because the reality is that this is a local problem. Like, whether or not we want to make it and just only think globally, this is a local problem. This is something that is afflicting and in our neighborhood. So what it means for us to love our neighborhood is to ask the questions of what can we do to defend the cause of orphans in our neighborhoods. Let's pray. God, we kind of have to admit that what you call us to doesn't really seem all that easy. God, we ask that you would teach us. We ask that you would give us the peace and the courage. And God, that you would shape us into a community that eases the anxiety of caring for others. That it would help the minds of those that they're feeling called to adopt or to be a host family with safe families or anything in between. And it would be just an easier decision if they're like, my community, my church got my back. Like I'm a part of a place that, you know, I know that I can go to and I can trust. God, shape us into a community that creates that confidence, that creates that courage, that creates that bravery to live out this call to care for children, for vulnerable children that are swept up into a system and, as everything shows, is immediately put on a negative trajectory for their life. So God, call us, speak to us, transform our hearts of how we can learn to do good. And help us to love like you love. In your name, amen.